this one-off teaching here again, which calls When It Seems Like Faith Is Not Working. I think you guys are coming here this Wednesday night. This May is usually a very, very busy month with all kind of activities going on here as well. And we have a smaller group. If you guys that are sitting way back there, don't want to come closer, you can. If you feel better back there in the back toward the rear, it's okay as well. Just don't try and sneak out before I get done teaching here as well. I appreciate you guys being here tonight for this busy time of the year in the month of May. We've had a great time here with Rob and Ann. They've been a blessing in our lives. And Robert works as like an associate pastor at a church there that's in Durban area. Durban's a city of, what, about 1 million or 2 million people in the whole region. And it's actually a very, very unique city. It's mixed race. There's over 1 million Asian Indians in the Durban area. There's also Zulus there by the tens and hundreds of thousands. And then also, of course, there's the European white people. And then you got the mixed race, what they call coloreds there, that are mixed race people. And so ministering there, the 4 years we lived there was always a blessing because such a wide variety of ministry. We do Bible school, teaching many times at night in Indian places. Then we come out there and go to the European folks sometimes in the daytime for some Bible classes. Then we go to the Zulus on the weekends and evangelize and so forth with them. Just love that variety. So looking forward to getting back over there again in September this year. That's going to come really fast. Tonight I wanted to just kind of touch on some things that build our faith up here. And just give some things that may not be tremendous revelation to us, even though some revelation hopefully will come forth from this teaching tonight. And it's entitled, of course, When It Seems Like Faith Is Not Working. And because many times we're going to be facing, of course, in the world we live in, the fallen world we live in, some very, very tricky, very trying situations where it seems like God is not really showing up the way that God should and not making our lives as easy as you'd like for God to make our lives, because we know that God can do all things are possible through Him and with Him. But we don't always see God working as fast or in the way we think He should work out. I told you guys that are here briefly, when we came back from Myanmar, that trip there with the guy named Rick Smith and also Curtis Baker. Rick Smith's a pastor in Iowa. I've traveled with several times, primarily in Africa. And Rick Smith had a very, very tough time. Like I told the congregation here, thank you guys for praying for us. But he faced a snowstorm in Chicago that caused his airplane from Des Moines, Iowa to get delayed. He arrived in Chicago, and because they were de-icing all the airplane's wings, the frustrating thing was he was right there at the door to get on the airplane that would take him with me to Bangkok, Thailand. No other flights available that entire day but that flight only. And they said, no, our protocol and our rules are once the door is shut, we cannot reopen that door once again. So it caused him to miss the flight, even though he's right there at the door of the airplane, and caused him to have to spend the entire evening on an airport chair in Chicago's airport. Then he gets up the next day, flies to Bangkok, and because of the way those flights were, he spends another night on chairs in the airport in Bangkok. And then by the grace of God, he caught that flight and finds himself going to Mandalay. And our flight, from Mandalay, he flies to Mandalay, Myanmar. But our flight from Mandalay to Kuala Lumpur, where the actual conference was at, like I told you guys before, was the worst drive I've ever had in my life, as well as Jack Adams. I think it ties for any drive he's ever had in his life as well. It was like 10 hours on a bucking bronco, about half of that on a bucking bronco type thing. Felt sick to our stomachs. It was such a wash, like being in a washing machine, like being in a dryer, riding and driving along there. And so this guy was going to be facing that drive if he missed the airplane going to Kuala Lumpur. He had to get off the airplane for two nights in airports on chairs with almost no sleep at all. He'd be finding himself in a car driving for 10 to 12 hours in the worst drive of his life. And arriving there at probably 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning the next day, and the conference starts that day. And so, by God's grace, he made it there by 30 minutes to the airport in Mandalay and caught us there and caught us in the airport, got on the airplane, and made that flight there. But then, of course, I told you guys, they lost his luggage. The one bag he had with all of his clothes in it was actually in that luggage, of course. They lost that. And so, we had to take off without his luggage. So, we had to wear the same shirt, pretty much the same pants the whole time he was there. Didn't wear the size I wear, much smaller than I am. And the guy had to sit there and kind of suck it up for 3 days and with the same kind of clothes on. And then when he came back there again, we finally found his bag. They found his bag. It was right there in the airport itself waiting for him. So the whole trip got a whole lot smoother for him once he got back into Mandalay from Kali Mule. But I'm saying all that to say to you guys that even though that we're called by God to do trips like that, to do missions work and do ministry, it does not mean that rough things won't happen to us as Christians. We still live in a world where there's many, many variables all around us. And the good news is God is on our side, but God does not always deliver us right at the exact moment we want God to do that. The Bible does say God's grace is sufficient for us when bad things take place. So wouldn't it be nice if life had no pain and we could just wish away trouble that takes place in our lives? It'd be nice if we could do that. The truth is, while God wants to bless us with his peace, grace, and comfort, he has never promised us that our lives would turn out exactly like we'd planned. Some of you guys that are here today in your 50s or 60s or beyond, you may not be living today the way you planned to be living 20 years ago. It may be very, very different than that. But the good news is, again, all you've done for God is not in vain. God has kept a record of every single thing you've done for him in obedience all your lives. And no moth, nor rust, nor depression, nor economic collapse, or stock market collapse can take away one thing you've done for the Lord in your rewards in heaven. That's why Paul said, my light and momentary trials I go through are far outweighed by the revealed glory God will give to me in the life to come. We've got to remind ourselves this is not all there is. God has the final say. And God will even bring forth to us redemptive things and bring forth strengthening things to us in the midst of trials and valleys we go through upon this earth. In fact, Jesus has some things to say about our experience in this life. At the Last Supper, Jesus Christ with the 12 disciples makes a profound statement. I'm going to read this from John chapter 16, 32 in a moment. It's about what life would be like for those who follow him. He says in John 16, 32, 33, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, it has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. You know, in action-adventure movies, we see that there's always a defining moment, it seems like, in those movies where the guy makes a statement. In a movie like the one that's called Taken, with a guy named Liam Neeson, where he actually saves his own daughter overseas who's been kidnapped by radical Muslims or whatever, terrorists. The line there was a line that says, good luck. And, of course, he finds the guy that said those words in the cell phone that got recorded there. And before he actually takes the guy out and rescues his daughter, he says that famous line, good luck. We find in Dirty Harry's old movies with Clint Eastwood, he says to this guy, go ahead, punk, make my day. That's a defining word that came out, a few words came out of his mouth there that shows a defining moment in that movie. In a popular series on TV, it's called The Blacklist. The main star of that show there is a kind of a deadpan guy with not a whole lot of emotions, but he's actually a trained assassin. He says in one of the shows I saw several weeks ago, you've lived long enough. He just had gone through torture, almost lost his life, almost was taken out by a mafia member or whatever else. And so the final kingpin at the very end of the movie says, you have lived long enough. Arnold Schwarzenegger says, hasta la vista, baby. All these guys are saying key lines at key moments and climaxes in these action-adventure movies. But here's Jesus Christ at the very end of his earthly ministry talking to the 12 disciples at the thing called the Last Supper. And he says to them words like this, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, have trouble, have pressure take place in your life. Doesn't sound like the best thing to be saying as far as a speech goes to your disciples before you die on the cross and go to eternity. But not the end of the story. So here's Jesus Christ's most loyal followers. They're with him. His climatic words, those words before he dies on the cross. We're going to take a look at a few things tonight about this and see that it's not what you may think it is when Jesus Christ says those words, in this life you'll have tribulation. It's not what we might may think it actually means. There's actually something far beyond this that should be a comfort to us as we take some time to research some of these words and see what God is saying to us through Jesus Christ in John chapter 16. So in your notes again tonight, of course, there's a few blank spots. Does everybody here have has been given one of these white folders? Has all folks here been given one of these? Has anybody been not been given one of these at all? If you don't mind, is Greg still in here? If you don't mind, you can unlock my office. And on my bookcase there by the window, there's about 10 of these. If you don't mind just bringing a few down. Those folks who raise their hands will have Greg bring those to you. And if you have not had one before, you can go ahead and take one tonight. But if you already have one, bring it back next week. And I'm going to be starting a more of a series type thing next week. I'm going to also be praying with me here. I'd like to start in the summertime, do another six-week DVD teaching series here. And I want to get the one that is what God's heart is for us to have here for a congregation on a Wednesday evening. That'll be starting probably sometime in June as well. Because I know, again, you guys hear me on Sundays, and praise God, you guys are faithful here on Wednesday nights like this. But I want to hear some other folks bring input to us here. So be praying for the right series to be taking place this summer for us as well. All right, moving on. Your note says, having trouble is not the same as being. The word being goes in that first blank spot, in trouble. Having trouble, not the same as being in trouble. Being in trouble has to do with dealing with the consequences due to a bad decision. So if I drive my car through the low water crossing in Round Rock at the Round Rock Bridge during flood time, that's a bad decision, and my car is going to probably get swept aside or swept over the edge, and I might even drown. That's having trouble because of a bad decision I made, not the same as having trouble, okay? The word that John uses here in the Greek language for tribulation, trouble, is the word phlipsis. It means in the Greek language, it means in English, the difficulties that all of us face living in the world today. It means to have undue weight and pressure in your life, and also to have the weight of the world pressing in on us, to be swimming against the stream in life. All of us to have a secular job, we face phlipsis on a regular basis because we're in a culture where there's dirty language, dirty jokes, there's self-centeredness, dog-eat-dog mentality, there's undermining, there's gossip going on. We see that take place in driving. We see it take place out there in politics. We see it in cultures of nations. There's all kinds of phlipsis and pressure and weight upon every human being on the face of the earth. And so this is taken care of by the power of Almighty God who helps us out. Now, if you need a file, raise your hand. Oh, you couldn't get in there? The keys didn't work? Huh, that's kind of strange. Just one second. Let me help Gregory. Gregory is long for Greg. Okay, let's see here. There you go. I think it's this one right here, but if it's not there, check it out. It's one that's shaped like that at least. Okay, sorry about that. Again, where am I at here? It's like we're on a riptide out there in the ocean. When you have a phlipsis, you have pressure. And there's a current that's in the world that actually will always drag you away from God and things of your spirit man if it can do that. You know, again, my pastor named Earl Pruitt in Wichita, Kansas, when I was being raised from age 11 to about age 20 in that church called Faith Chapel, he said one thing time and time again to us I find to be true. He said, any dead fish can just kind of float down the rip, the stream in the current that's there. It takes a real live fish to go against the current that you live in culture in your nation or whatever around you. And so realize, again, there's a tide around us of evil that automatically is going to draw you towards your flesh being in control of your triune being and not your spirit if you go into neutral mode. You cannot go on cruise control and quit reading your Bible, quit praying to God, quit praising God, quit coming to church, quit having believer friends around you. Quit putting input in your lives that are spiritual things. You need to always be feeding your spirit man that it might be one that actually overshadows and engulfs your flesh man. Amen? Otherwise, if you feed your flesh, whatever you feed is going to be the one that dominates your life. The old American Indian proverb says, if you have a wolf, two wolves that are there side by side, they're going to be fighting them sometime in the near future. You ask the question, which wolf will win the fight? The wolf you feed the most will win the fight. That's what the Indians would say. Whoever you feed the most, that's what's going to win the fight in your life as well. Don't feed your flesh most. Feed your spirit man. Feed your soul, your mind with things above and things that are on God's kingdom, not just the flesh and entertainment only, or things that are of a passive nature as well. Okay, so this took place when the Christian contestant at a beauty pageant answered a question. This is a true story about a year or two ago. And because it was a very, very politically incorrect type question, she answered in a Christian realm a question that actually was against the morals and values of God's word. She answered what God would say, not what our culture would say. And because she answered in a thing that was called politically incorrect, she actually lost the beauty contest that day. We're going to find ourselves going in places like this where we're going to say, will I compromise my faith, compromise my values, and buy into my culture to save face and please men, or will I be a God pleaser upon the earth? It's getting harder and harder to be like that in these days. The paralyzed man was healed by Jesus. Jesus told him, pick up your mat and go to your house, go your way, you are healed. The Pharisees, like I said last week, show up immediately when God's word goes forth. The devil is right there to rob that word from you. The Pharisees attack him and say to him, it is not lawful on the Sabbath to do work by picking up your mat and carrying it. Who told you to do this work? And of course, the testimony is that Jesus Christ healed me, so forth, so on. But still, he got all the flack from the culture around him. It's hard to live in this world and not receive flack for even doing the right thing around people that are doing the wrong things around us on an ongoing basis. Your notes go on and say, next of all, we need to put at rest the notion that following Jesus means that we will live a life of no trouble. The word trouble goes in that next blank spot. Because in this world, you will have trouble, tribulation, pressure, weights on your shoulder. You will find yourself going against the current by living in this world. When Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, he gives us dignity by saying that not everything in life is going to go as you hoped or the way you want it to go. Because what happens is, when trouble comes through many Christians, especially charismatic, spirit-filled people, they say, there must be sin in my life. I must be doing something that God doesn't like. Otherwise, the devil would not be able to be doing these things to me. Like I said last week, every time there's an anointing on your life, there's a giant to conquer that God puts in front of you, there's going to be a battle take place over what God has planned for your life. That treasure in you will only come out by battle and by warfare. It's going to bring trouble. The good news is, again, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And God is able to see that there's going to come forth a final victory, and God has the final say. Amen? Even the whole body of Christ will go through trouble before Jesus Christ comes back. I believe that more and more with persecution. The good news is, it's only going to make us stronger, more faith-filled, and actually bear more fruit, not less fruit, before Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? So, next of all, the good news is that Jesus Christ does not stop with having tribulation in the world. He goes on beyond that and says these words, be of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. It'd be nice if Jesus Christ would say something like, don't worry, in this life you'll have trouble, but I'll keep you from feeling it. I'll numb you. I'll put Novocaine in you. You will not be feeling the pain in this life. He doesn't say that. He said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. What he's saying there is, you can't overcome the trouble in yourself. You're going to always need me to help you in times of trouble in your life. Okay, so next of all, your notes, I think, says this. When Jesus says he's overcome the world, he is saying he will redirect evil. The word evil goes in that blank spot. He will redirect evil and stop it at its source in your life. And so, God's got ways to even take and keep Satan on a leash, that when evil comes at us, somehow God raises up a standard against him like a flood and brings forth a redirection of what Satan meant for evil. God turns that, redirects that somehow, some way, for the good. How many can say in this room tonight, you can think of an instance in your life, at least one or more, where something evil or bad took place to you, but God redirected that and brought something good from that? How many can say yes to that? Well, amen. God is big. God has angels, and God is in you. God cares about you, and God is always working in your behalf to bring forth redemptive things to you, even when trouble takes place in your life. Again, as you read books, read testimonies of great men of God, women of God from times past, like John G. Lake, like Catherine Coleman, like Oral Roberts, like folks that were missionaries, folks that shook nations, like Hudson Taylor. All these guys have one common denominator, and that is they all were people who faced tremendous trouble and tribulation in their lives. But also, they all had the common thread that they all also gave tremendous testimonies of how God showed up in the midst of their troubles and brought redemptive things on the other side of tribulations they faced. You don't hear stories of folks who actually had troubles that were great and big, and they failed, and they gave up, and they backslid. You don't see books written about people like that, though they also number in the thousands. There's been many people I've even known myself now in 30-some years of ministry that they faced trouble, tribulation. They got angry. They got bitter. They were full of unforgiveness. God put them on the back shelf, on the shelf, and on the back burner of life. And some of those guys, unfortunately, are still there today because they have not learned that they're going to pass through the valleys of the shadow of death. And goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their life if they'll just keep their eyes upon the good shepherd who is Jesus Christ himself, okay? So moving on, the good news is that Jesus Christ is for us. He's with us. It'd be nice, again, if Jesus Christ would say, don't worry, in this life you'll have trouble, but you're not going to be feeling it. Next of all, your note says the cross is not just about dealing with our sins. The word sins goes in that next blank spot. The cross is not just about dealing with our sins. The cross also changed the entire fabric of human history. You got to realize when the cross happened, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, at that moment in time, the entire world was changed. Because the Bible says the veil between God and man was ripped in two. And all of a sudden, man can now talk to God face to face. Now, all of a sudden, every human being does not go to a priest or kill bulls or kill animals for forgiveness of sins. They can now go directly to the Father in Jesus' name and ask for forgiveness, and they're now called born again. They're now called believers in Jesus Christ. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life with no priest, no mediator on earth. Only Jesus Christ himself becomes our mediator. And through him, every prayer can be answered. This actually prayed in faith in Jesus' name. That's a great big change. Because you could not do that for 4,000 years before Jesus Christ died on the cross. But you can do it now. All things have changed because of the cross. At the cross also, the law was removed as a way of approaching God. As a way of being made righteous. Also, Satan suffered a permanent, irreversible defeat that he can never change at all as long as we live on the face of this earth. You don't realize that Satan and demons ran rampant in the Old Testament. They kind of just kind of worked at will, it seems like, in many ways. Now, God did check him many times, but in the New Testament, God now gives us authority over the powers of demons and hell and Satan himself. They have already been defeated by Jesus Christ, by his blood, by his resurrection, and by the cross. We must never forget that, but always rejoice in what God has done through it for us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Death and hell and the grave have been conquered by the cross. And those are all big things in our lives. Moving on, Satan is suffering a slow death. That's in your notes as well. Satan is suffering a slow death. You know, Jesus gives a parable that says the kingdom of God is like a little bit of leaven that slowly works through the whole lump of dough. You can persecute the church and slow it down, but you can never stop the church of Jesus Christ. You can stop Hinduism. You can stop Islam. You can stop the Moonies. You can stop the Way Organization. You can stop the Mormons. You will never, ever be able to stop the kingdom of Almighty God because it's run by God, controlled by God. It's of God. God's spoken into existence. And his kingdom, the Bible says, will never end. Isaiah 9 verse 7 says this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's why, again, I tell you guys in my wild science fiction, I believe also biblical sense here, I do believe and I do see in the Bible that God's going to populate this entire universe that's ever expanding with life We will rule and reign with him forevermore, because the Bible says here of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. There will always be increase happening forevermore in eternity in the universe with God's government and peace operating there. No more demons, no more devils, no more cancer, no more disease, no more sickness, no more poverty. All those things will only be faced in your short little vapor life on this earth for 75 to 105 years only on this life. But for eternity, there shall be peace, there shall be his government, there shall be his rule, and there shall be his nature manifest and glory manifest throughout the universe forevermore. We've seen nations, empires, and people rise and fall, but God's kingdom has no end. Amen. God's kingdom pulls us towards mercy, towards grace, towards justice, and towards righteousness. Satan and evil are fighting the hardest right now because they're running out of oxygen. I really believe that Satan right now, we're seeing many believers getting discouraged as they're saying, sin and evil are so rampant and so much increasing around us, it seems like we're almost losing the war against the devil. What's happening here is the devil is fighting like mad and like crazy because he's getting boxed into corners all over the earth. Almost every people group has now been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're seeing people are scratching and killing Christians, martyring Christians, and bombing churches and so forth because Satan is threatened by the advances that is happening today for God's kingdom and glory upon the face of the earth. You know, yourself, if someone would take and leave this pulpit here sometime, this platform, and come down here and start choking your neck, cutting off all your oxygen, you'd be flailing, yelling, and fighting with all your might to get their hands off your throat. That's exactly what Satan is doing right now. He's fighting. The Bible says he knows his time is short. He's full of anger, but he's also full of fear, and he's full of insecurities, realizing his time is short. And the days are coming to an end when Jesus Christ will come back and take him and bind him up forevermore into a lake of fire to vex and torment people no longer upon the earth. So realize, we are not losing this battle. God's kingdom is advancing all over the earth. There are millions getting saved every week somewhere in the earth. And we're seeing unreached people groups getting reached more and more over the gospel of Jesus Christ on an ongoing basis. It's not diminishing. It really is going forward. In World War II, in the war that was there, we all heard the thing that's called D-Day at Normandy. They say when D-Day at Normandy took place, the war was over in that victory. It broke Hitler's back. It broke the alliance's back of the Third Reich. And from that day on, it was only enforcing the battle that actually was won on D-Day in that great battle of Normandy years and years ago. The same thing is true of the Church of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, it was V-Day. The back of Satan was broken that day. Defeated, made a spectacle of, under our feet, death, hell, and grave, conquered by Jesus Christ. Now the last 2,000 years has been a church, hopefully, cleaning up and doing exploits in Jesus' name. But the battle has already been won. And Jesus Christ will come back for a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. And a great host of heaven shall be added by our souls going to heaven ourselves when the rapture takes place or Christ comes back and takes us himself in the air. Amen. So between the two dates of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his return, between those two dates, there's going to be trouble everywhere on the earth. The demons of the nations, where they're killing Christians again and kicking them out and operating out of insecurity and fear, are those nations. You're going to start seeing things take place that are going to be horrific. You're going to see more beheadings. You're going to see more martyrs. You're going to see more things being burned down that are Christian. But don't be alarmed by that. It's only happening because the devil is threatened to death by the gains of God in Kenya, in Sudan, in Iran, in Iraq, in Saudi Arabia. It's causing Satan torment to see what the church is accomplishing in those nations as tens of thousands are coming to Christ. We don't realize this, but God's kingdom is advancing throughout the earth. Be aware of that and be encouraged also even by that. Okay, when it seems like faith is not working, I'm going to give you three things that are called take-home points tonight that are in your notes as well. The first thing is, when it seems like faith is not working, know these things. Number one, know that Jesus is stronger than our troubles. Very, very simple thing. We all know that in our brain, but do you know that in your heart? You know, the Israelites thought they knew that God was bigger than giants, so they finally saw the giants face to face. Then they said, then I see how big they are, how strong they are, how strong their cities are. I'm just not sure how big this God really is. That's why I'm telling you guys right now, get a revelation of how big Jesus really is. We're going to be facing some giants around us that have always been around us. They're going to get more and more visible in these last days. We must not tremble or be afraid, but be strong and courageous, knowing that God and Jesus Christ are bigger than any devil we face. Amen? It's vitally important that we realize this, because otherwise, when trouble comes, we'll feel alone in those troubles. You must never feel alone in troubles you face. Also, Jesus had as much trouble as anybody on the face of the earth, yet the Bible says he entered his life without sin. He had troubles every day, through Pharisees, through Sadducees, through persecutions, through betrayals, through lies, accusations, no house, no insurance, no dental plan. All these things Christ himself did not have. He faced trouble every day, but he ended his life, the Bible says, without sin. We need to realize that demons are terrified of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that demons believe in Jesus and tremble at the very sound of his name. That's true today. Number two, Jesus also offers his peace in the face of trouble. He offers his peace in the face of trouble. In verse 32, John 16, Jesus said again, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Do you realize that all the 11 disciples besides Judas were all martyred for Jesus Christ except for John the Beloved? In fact, even Peter was actually hung upside down on a makeshift cross of some kind, like an X. Didn't want to have the same honor that Jesus Christ had, being right side up on the cross like one on the back wall. He said, "Crucify me upside down on an X. I'm not worthy to die the way my Savior actually died." All these guys had trouble themselves, but all of them had the peace of God that passes all understanding in their death. The Bible says in Acts, Stephen, again an apostle, disciple of God's disciples himself, it says when he's being martyred, having stones hitting his body, it says his face was like the face of an angel. There was total peace and calmness on him as he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That shows you and I, no matter what troubles we face in life, God's grace can be there to bring supernatural faith and grace and peace right in the midst of trouble, loving not even our lives unto the death. Okay? Your note says here, peace is not the absence of conflict. The word conflict goes there. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of God in the face of conflict. Is having conflict all around us, but having God's peace in the middle of that conflict. I told you guys that have been here for a while as well, one of my stories here, my missionary stories in China. I was very, very apprehensive about this. It was about a mile-wide river, as wide as Mississippi River is itself in China, during flood stage. It was flowing very fast. And Chuck Linhardt had us on his SUV the size of a Ford Expedition. And we had to take and put that expedition or that SUV on this ferry. There was a flat piece of all these logs strapped together, hooked together. And there was two hooks, there was one eye hook. There was one metal eye hook in the middle of this ferry attached to a cable going from this side of the 1 mile river to the other side 1 mile away in a fast flowing river. It was not a very thick cable, not a very big cable. I thought in my own brain, this is not looking very safe to me. I've heard, like you've heard yourself, time and time again, of ferries and things capsizing overseas and drowning the whole group that's on these ferries and so forth. And so in my own brain, my mind, I first of all began to have a little bit of apprehension about even doing this, but there's no other way to get to where we was going for our conference. We had to cross the river this way. Well, God gave me a supernatural peace that passed all understanding. I hopped on the ferry with Chuck Linhardt. He was calm himself for the most part. We went across the thing with no trouble. The thing kind of bows out and kind of goes across little by little. And sure enough, as about 3 more months went by beyond that, Chuck Linhart told me, you know this? He said, I heard a story that that cable did snap and did actually drown the folks on that ferry about 3 months beyond our crossing of that river. You see, I felt in a kind of prophetic sense there, this is not safe. This is not something I do in the natural realm, but I really know that God wants to do a conference here. I really feel at peace about getting on this thing today and crossing this river. So I don't do things in presumptuous faith, but I do realize that sometimes when there's conflict around us, trouble around us, I need God's peace to obey Him in what He calls me to do. Amen? And I can tell you more stories like that as well, that God shows up and God brings peace to us. And so moving on here, as we're getting ready to wrap this up, notice that part of the equipping and training of the disciples by Jesus was to let them experience tough situations and then be a rock of peace in the midst of the rough situation. For example, the feeding of the 5,000. Here's 5,000 people plus, the Bible says, women and children that need food to eat. They're about to start griping, complaining like back in the Old Testament in the times of Moses. And they say, we can't feed these people. The Bible shows that Jesus Christ is the very model of peace and simply says, you feed them. Then he says, what do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish, that's enough. Tell them to sit down, groups of 50, so forth, so on. He feeds them. He's never rattled, never shaken, never fearful. He just does a miracle in God with God's help. Also, he goes back to Lazarus. He lets Lazarus be dead for 4 days. You don't feed Jesus Christ rattled, shaken, fearful, trembling. Oh, what do I do, God? He simply says, Lazarus, come forth. And God hears that prayer because he obeyed God, waited for 4 more days. We all know the story that Lazarus is raised from the dead. He crosses the Galilee and the Sea of Galilee. The storm comes up. Jesus Christ is so peaceful, he's asleep in the boat. They're saying, we're going to drown. Don't you care about us? They wake him up, and he still is not fearful, not in turmoil. Rebukes the wind, rebukes the waves, peace be still, peace comes. He tells the disciples, can't you guys just grow up and start rebuking things yourself and seeing miracles take place on the earth? And also we see the cutting off of the soldier's ear where they're going to arrest Jesus Christ. His disciples are there fearful, they're angry, they're cutting ears off. Jesus Christ is totally calm, collected, and says, I'm going to pick this ear up, put it back on his head, heal his ear once again and say, put your sword away. I must be about my Father's business. He's always at peace in his life. Your notes goes on and says, next of all, this should change how we as believers, because number 3 is Jesus loves the world. Number 3, Jesus loves the world. This should change how we as believers live in our world today. We get the opportunity to participate in bringing God's kingdom to its fullest expression. The word expression goes there. Because Jesus loves the world, God wants to give us His love, His grace, His power, His peace, His anointing to reach this world for Him in Jesus' name. How did Jesus overcome the world? Not with armies, not with money, not with missions programs, not with violence, not with politics, not with suicide packs and suicide bombers. But the Bible says he humbled himself and became a servant of all. And he obeyed God's voice every day. And by doing this and dying on the cross, Jesus Christ beat death and hell and the grave. And he saw thousands touched with the kingdom of God while he lived upon the face of the earth as well. Whenever someone accepts Christ, gets healed of a sickness or a disease, when they see themselves being delivered of all their depression or oppression or addictions inside their own soul and their own bodies, when we see also folks receiving counsel, they die to self and live to God, when all these things take place, it always, always is pushing back the kingdom of darkness and expanding God's kingdom on the face of the earth. How do we have faith in a faithless world? We simply exercise the faith that God gives us and do what we can do with our giftings to say, Father God, use me to see evil destroyed upon the face of this earth and see your kingdom advance in greater measure with God's help and God's power. As James again helps me out here faithfully, thank you so much, James, for being on this keyboard helping us out with this. I want to say the last paragraph here is, whenever you have trouble and it may not feel like your faith is working, we can still face that trouble with love and grace and justice and mercy. We do this until Jesus Christ comes again and takes us home, or we die in this flesh and live to Christ upon the earth. But the main thing is, we must not be those who let trouble bring into us any manner of evil or sin or unbelief or fear in these last days. Amen. Let's pray together tonight, again this evening, if we would. That God gives us His ability. If you're facing trouble tonight, I sense maybe folks in this room tonight that are, you're facing trouble because of burdens you have for people. There's some of you folks that are really being vexed by sick or diseased people that you love so much, and you're not seeing God pull through to bring forth the miracle for them that you know that God can do and has done for other people, but He's not doing it for them yet. I pray right now for those people, God, as they pray for themselves. Lord, Your word says, My grace is sufficient for you. And I declare, Father God, Your peace that passes all human understanding is their portion in the time of turmoil or trouble. For as they cry tears, as they go through times of perplexity, saying, Father God, why have You not healed this person yet, this child yet, this grandmother or grandfather yet? Father, I praise You, God, that Your word goes forth, revelation is released, and they will not give up, they will persevere. But Father God, in the meantime, let praise and worship fill their mouths. And also I hear the Spirit of God is saying, do not forget to always be giving thanks to God, even for what He will do and has not done yet in faith. Lord, I see in Your word where Jesus Christ said, Father, I thank You that You have hidden these things from these people, because You shall reveal it in days ahead, and it shall bring great breakthroughs to them. You reveal things to little children and babes. And I say, Father God, reveal things to us that need to get revealed to us about troubles we face in this life that are not being yet conquered, and the victory is not yet ours in evidence around us, but the victory has already been won in the heavenly realm. And we praise You, God, this day that, again, no weapon formed against us is going to prosper, but Your will, Father God, is going to prosper in the name of Jesus. Somebody else here have something to share, so to say, before we close this in prayer? A testimony, perhaps, a scripture God's given you, perhaps, this for this teaching, for this night tonight, how God is faithful in times of trouble, ever-present help. The Bible says He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. Anything at all? Yeah, back here is Donna, yes. 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 As you speak those words, I'm just hearing the Spirit of God just asking us to pray for caretakers. Let's pray for our nurses in this room right now. Let's pray for those who are caregivers. Father, as Donna has given us, oh Lord, this encouragement about how You give us boldness and peace to minister to people spontaneously in the highways and byways of life. I also pray in obedience for caretakers, caregivers tonight. Mary Lee Chaka, Father God, Son McMurray, others, oh God, that are here, Esther, those, God, that are ministering to people in nursing homes, in hospitals, in doctor's offices. We pray, God, that you give them special grace to be wise as a serpent, but harmless, oh God, as a dove, to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to see words of grace and truth and salt and life come out of their mouths, to be people, God, that are going through things of death, see those things being conquered by the power of God, because death and hell and the grave have been conquered by Jesus Christ. I pray together, to all of us together, oh God, for a fresh anointing on this congregation to help us, oh God, to take the word that was sown on Sunday as well for power evangelism, to be, oh God, instant in season and out of season, and minister, God, to others around us that are totally unbelievers, that are totally lost, who need Christ as Savior, because you give us divine appointments that we recognize and we're aware of and we're available to be used in situations we would not have been used in times past. Let it be a new day, new beginnings. Build our faith and give us, oh God, even testimonies and confidence that you're with us in things like this. Praise God. I'm going to close in prayer here tonight. I'm going to believe God again that he's going to take, and what's been talked about this evening will be a source of faith to you. If you're finding any part of your life here again where you're saying that it seems like my faith is not working, know again, realize that every word you speak, every prayer you pray, every time you call upon God's name, answers are always being released to you, but you may not be seeing them the way you think you should or as fast as you think it should happen as well. Be aware of that. So Father, tonight, as we close in this evening's service, I thank you for all the people, the men and women that have come here today, sacrificed their time to be in the house of God to hear your word. We pray what has been spoken tonight be watered by your Spirit. Bring forth the fruit that remains. We pray together also for open doors to minister to others around us today through Sunday. Bring us back here on Sunday during praise, during worship, on burn night, even Friday night as well, rejoicing in the goodness of God that's been manifest in us and through us to a people, God, who need what we have. We thank you, Lord, for sound sleep, safe travels, blessings, God, upon our lives, our families, and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, folks. Again, stay as long as you want. Love you, folks. All right.